Greetings once again, America. You may have heard the news, but stand by now for the worldview. That's right, it's the weekly worldview. Back with you again for another week. Welcome back to the show where we don't take calls, we don't tolerate sponsors, but we do take the events of the week and focus them through the lens of original thought. My, what a week it has been to look back on, and my, what a week it shall be to look forward to. Chrysler, one of the big three, did indeed go belly up. Declared bankruptcy. That's right, Chapter 11 reorganization at the hand of Barry Ho. And the stock market apparently didn't seem to be bothered in any which way. Didn't see a big crash, didn't see a big bump. So perhaps we're seeing the signs of a bottom. Or perhaps the market had already factored in the fact that Chrysler was on its way into Chapter 11. But I'm hoping I'm hoping we've hit the bottom. And I'm hoping that Barry Ho and Tim Geithner and all his friends up there in Moscow, I'm Washington, D.C., I hope that they don't just drag this thing out. But let's not dally and waste our time with boring economic news. Let's go to the Reuters Wire, Dateline, Belgrade, in the former Yugoslavia. More precisely, Serbia. A Serbian union official who chopped off his finger and ate it in a protest over wages that in some cases have not been paid in years said he did it to show how desperate he and other workers were.
We, the workers, have nothing to eat. We had to seek some sort of alternative food, and I gave them an example, said Zoran Bulatovic.
Yeah, Zoran. He's a union leader at a textile factory there in the former Yugoslavia, better known as Serbia. Ate his left-hand pinky finger to let management know what kind of shape the workers were in. Bulatovic said he decided to act after his deputy, a single mother of three, was the first to say she would cut off her finger. Bladovic said, I could not allow her to do that. So he cut off his own finger and he ate it. Now, folks, at this textile factory in Belgrade, some employees have not been paid for years, only collecting social benefits like free medical care. Well, let's just hope that the workers at Chrysler don't end up in a similar situation just a few short years from now, where auto workers will be forced to eat appendages in order to protest to the socialist paradise government. Paradise being a euphemism for hellhole. All right, so there we have it. That's the situation in Belgrade. That's the situation in socialist utopia. That's the situation that you and I could be headed to. We'll have to wait and see. Interesting story out of California from the San Francisco Chronicle. A scofflaw made off with the two passenger side tires from State Attorney General Jerry Brown's state-owned Toyota Camry Hybrid. Of course, it's a Camry Hybrid. The car was parked outside his Oakland Hills home. Yes, no arrests have been made, but Jerry Moonbeam Brown's tires were stolen from his Toyota Camry Hybrid. Not to be confused with the Combos Camry that won at Richmond this past Sunday in the big NASCAR race. Wasn't that a bit odd to see a Toyota rolling past the checkered flag with the big Combos logo on it? You know, that's one of the stories of how I captured the attention of my beautiful and gracious wife, was the guy that she was seeing at the time, the guy who she was dating at the time when I very first met her. One afternoon, evening, around dinner time, she was hanging around the barracks in the TV room, and she told this gentleman that she really needed something to eat. And he said, sure, sure, I'll be right back. And he went to the machine, he got her a bag of Combos. Yeah. Now, the first time we went out for a date, I took her out, and we had this spaghetti stuff. It was a huge bowl of spaghetti, about as big as your head, and it was piled with all kinds of pizza toppings, pepperoni and green peppers, and cheese and more cheese and red sauce. Anyway, she looked at the guy with the combo, she looked at me with the pizza spaghetti, and she said, I'm gonna stick with this guy for a while. But now, how did I get onto that from Jerry Brown? Oh, yeah, the Combos. Anyway, let's get back to Jerry Brown. Jerry Brown, whose tires were stolen from his Camry hybrid, he said in a message posted on his Facebook page, quote, "Even though I'm California's top cop, two of my tires were stolen. No matter, I got two new ones and I'm rolling again," unquote. So Jerry Moonbeam Brown, he says, no matter. Well, guess what, Moonbeam? It does matter. Your tires were stolen, you moron. And the taxpayers of California, on top of all the money that you and your friends have stolen from them for the past 30-so years, had to pay for those tires. So it does matter, Mr. Moonbeam. You should be fairly embarrassed that California's number one law enforcement officer has his tires stolen in just another random act of petty thievery. And by the way, San Francisco Chronicle, someone who steals someone's tires is not a scofflaw. They're a thief. A scofflaw, indeed. The San Francisco Chronicle. What a bunch of devious... Anyway, the folks who make up that newsroom, that must be an interesting newsroom. For anyone who's normal, if you were to visit that newsroom, you'd probably want to flee to another planet. The San Francisco Chronicle. Anyway, Jerry Brown, he's the attorney general out there now. I did not even know that. I mean, I knew California was on its way straight to hell in a handbasket. I've been aware of that. The economic disaster, the homos pouring out of the closet, taking over the state. But I wasn't aware that they were in such bad shape that Jerry Moonbeam Brown was their attorney general. All right, now let's dive into the International Follies file. Dateline, Mexico City, from the Reuters wire. Three armed thieves wore the blue surgical masks, now ubiquitous in flu-hit Mexico City, to hide their faces as they robbed watches from a department store. Yeah. So another side effect of the flu pandemic that has everyone so scared is that your common criminals can now wear face masks in public. According to Reuters, banks in the Mexican capital have been forced to abandon normal rules over not letting in customers wearing face coverings. Yeah. Normally, banks look down on you coming into the bank with a mask on your face. That's generally a red flag. Red flag goes up. But they've had to suspend those rules down in Mexico. The government, according to Reuters, has taken emergency measures over the weekend and advised residents in the crowded city to wear face masks at all times outside their homes, especially if you're considering robbing a bank or stealing watches or stealing the tires of the Federales. Wear your mask. Don't know enough about epidemiology to give you any cogent thoughts on the swine flu pandemic, but I'm not really too worried. And I guess that's all I can say. Nobody I know is really worried, but then again, no one I know is sick. If we all start getting sick, then we'll get worried. All right. Back into the International Follies file. Dateline, Seoul, South Korea. From the AP, North Korea threatened this past week to conduct more nuclear and missile tests and start a uranium enrichment program in addition to its existing plutonium-based program unless the UN apologizes for criticizing its recent rocket launch. Yes. So Kim Dong-il wants an apology, and he'll probably get one there at the UN. I think they issued some sort of slap on the wrist a couple of weeks ago. They blackballed some companies, said stopped some companies from shipping in weapons-grade type technology and whatnot. Gave him a little slap on the wrist, and now he just wants an apology. According to the AP story, North Korea is known for brinksmanship and harsh rhetoric, but it is unusual for it to threaten a nuclear test. Now, South Korea has expressed serious concerns over the North's threat, accusing the country of, quote, directly challenging the international community. And my question is, what is the international community? Is that actually something or is that just a concept? What is the international community and why should Kim Dong-il have a second thought about directly challenging whatever the international community is? Because the international community is, I don't know, they're sitting around, hands held, singing kumbaya, and this guy's gone ballistic, literally, for crying out loud. So while we here in America, we feel relatively comfortable about international affairs, I sense that there are storm clouds building on the international front because we have a relative novice who is focused on pure Marxism applied to the economy and the daily life of every American citizen to the exclusion of serious consideration of dangerous international events, North Korea, Iran, being among them, being chief among them, as a matter of fact. So Kim Dong-il wants an apology. I think we should send Madeleine Albright over to give him that apology. And we should plant a rather highly charged explosive in one of those hideous brooches that she always wears. And when she leans in and says, "I'm so, so sorry," we hit the cell phone send button and kapow, blow his head off. And, you know, Madeleine, she could be hurt, but, you know, she's been a public servant. And it certainly couldn't do anything to her face. I mean, there's just not much more damage that can be done there. But I forgot I'm not supposed to make fun of the way people look. But when you so closely resemble the personification of a demon from hell, it's hard not to point that out, Ms. Albright. All right, Dateline, Reunion Island, from Agence France-Presse. A cult leader jailed for attacks on children escaped in a helicopter from a prison on the French Indian Ocean island of Reunion this Monday past. Giuliano Verbard, who was serving a 15-year term for assaults on children, and two of his jailed followers were hauled on board a helicopter hijacked by three accomplices and taken out of the prison off the island. Yeah. "All of our search procedures have been put into action to find them," said Inspector Clouseau, who is chief of staff to Reunion's prefect. All right. Now, Verbard, the criminal, is a 27-year-old guru of the self-styled sorrowful... Okay, let me try and get this right. The self-styled sorrowful... I can't say it. See, I got my French thing going, and now I can't get my tongue uncorkscrewed here. He is the guru of the self-styled sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, a cult with no known connection to mainstream Catholic institutions on the island of Reunion, a French territory out there in the Indian Ocean. He was jailed in February 2008 for attacks on children aged 9 and 13. At the time of his trial, psychiatrist Gérard Tulfayen described him as, quote, "an extremely powerful manipulator with great intelligence." So this guy, this cult guru, who he assaulted some children, and we know that he should have been put to death, okay? Once found guilty in a court of law with a fair trial, this guy should have been put to death. You do something like that to kids, and by golly, we need to be putting you to death post-haste, in my personal opinion, and in the opinion of all criminal justice for the past 4,000 years, save the last 30 or 40. If you do that to kids, you should be put to death. Instead, this guy is given a prison term of, who knows, oh, serving a 15-year term. How do you come up with that? You assault two children, ruin their lives forever, we're going to put you in jail for 15, you'll be out in 6-7 years, good behavior. Who figures that out? So, because the justice system in France has made a mockery of justice, this guru has now made a mockery of the French prison system, commandeering a helicopter, having his accomplices commandeer a helicopter and come and like take him out on a rope like 007 or something. And by the way, according to the AFP story, spectacular helicopter escapes have become a regular embarrassment for French penal authorities. And unlike Reunion's Domingue, jails in mainland France now have protective nets over their exercise yards. What's a liberal to do? If you can't put the people who assault children to death, you end up having to put a net over their exercise yard as you educate, medicate, feed, clothe, and house them for the rest of their lives, or a period of their lives. Keep them comfortable, warm in the winter, cool in the summer. And just in case, skyhook whoever comes in a helicopter, you got to put a net over the exercise yard. It's just embarrassing, frankly. And was not France at one time at the leading cutting edge of Western civilization? My, how far they have fallen. My, how far the French have fallen. Since 1986, there have been 10 escapes from French jails in helicopters. Well, I can tell you this. You find a guy who assaults kids, and you hang him from the yardarm, and he's not going to get away in a helicopter.
The devil says...
That is the song that Giuliano Verbard should have been hearing as he exited this plane on his way to hell. I think that's what it sounds like when you get to the rim of hell and look over the edge. Sounds something like that. There's definitely going to be some 90s grunge music playing in hell, okay? That's all I've got to say. Well, I don't know about that. Anyway, let's leave the International Follies file. We're going to jump into the justice file, and we've got some, it's a good news, bad news scenario with the justice file this week. Dateline Mobile, Alabama, from the Associated Press, a judge ordered a death sentence Thursday for a jobless shrimper convicted of murdering four young children by tossing them from an 80-foot-high bridge on the Alabama coast. Circuit Judge Charles Graddock handed down the death sentence to Lam Luong, and said he would order prison officials to show Luong photographs of the four children each day he is on death row. And I like this judge. Not only do we want him put to death, but I want you to show him pictures of the victims every day he's on death row. If only that were, I don't know, 30 days tops, okay? Let's get this over with, for crying out loud. If the guy's guilty, let's just get it over with. Do I want to say anything more about the story? The guy was the murderer was a Vietnamese refugee and was accused of dropping the four kids from atop the Dauphin Island Bridge after an argument with their mother. He was apparently the father of three of the victims, but one of the other children was from the mother, another relationship, another guy. It all gets so confusing anymore. Who knows what's going on? It's a wonder people explode left and right anymore and just slaughter each other. It's just things are so confused and broken and sick and twisted. At his sentencing, Luong looked toward his wife through an interpreter. He apologized. His attorneys urged the judge to sentence him only to life in prison. They said he was addicted to drugs and depressed. And ladies and gentlemen, if someone gets so addicted to drugs and so depressed that they throw four children off a bridge, then I see no point in keeping them alive. If you're that depressed, you need the Lord. So we need to dispatch you to him. Give him a Bible and about a month, tops, to think about what he did. And dispatch him to Jesus for some counseling. In my opinion. All right. Let's move on into the justice file for some better news. Dateline Huntsville, Texas. A Texas man was executed this Thursday past for the slaying of a woman abducted while she was trying to make a call at a payphone 10 years ago. Yeah, Derek Lamone Johnson was the 14th Texas prisoner executed this year down there in Texas. Let's see. His victim, Latasha Curry, was a 25-year-old young lady in Dallas. She was robbed of less than $10, driven away in her car, beaten with a 2x4, and then suffocated with her own blouse at the hands of one Derek Lamone Johnson, who was executed this past week in Texas. Thank heaven for Huntsville, Texas. Johnson's lawyers appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court to try to block the punishment, the execution, contending Johnson was mentally disabled and ineligible for execution under high court guidelines against the execution of the mentally retarded. And again, this is just my humble opinion. If someone is so mentally challenged or developmentally disabled, or may I even say retarded, that he beats a woman to death with a 2x4 and suffocates her with her own blouse after stealing $10... there's just no point in keeping him alive and hoping that he might be rehabilitated. There is only one person that can help him, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus commands us to dispatch such a person to him as soon as possible so the counseling can begin. And now I say this only partially joking, because, you know, the death penalty is a very effective means at generating repentance. You remember the story at the crucifixion of our Lord. There was a criminal on his left and a criminal on his right. And when they knew that judgment day was imminent, because they were about to die, 50% of them repented. And so, while that rule may not statistically hold true all the time, my guess is, upon further review, after we've all made it through Judgment Day and we look back, we'll find out that criminals faced with immediate execution, knowing that they were about to be dispatched to meet the Lord for Judgment Day, my guess is about half of them will genuinely repent in their heart and be saved. And isn't that what it's really about? I understand that it's about executing vengeance upon the murderer, and I'm all for that. I think that the families of the victims should be the ones given the first option at executing someone who has murdered someone in their family. But it's not just about vengeance and prevention. You know, a good public execution will make a lot of criminals think twice before they act. But that's not what it's all about. It's also about repentance. So it's a three-pronged strategy that we need to employ against murderers, kidnappers, and the like. We want to inflict vengeance upon them. We want to terrorize other criminals to prevent crime. And we want that criminal to repent. And the best way to do that is through a swift public execution. And I know people think that's so radical. But ladies and gentlemen, when we get into the domestic tranquility file, you'll see that because our justice system has decided to tolerate murder in incomprehensible volume, we tolerate murder, the blood is literally running in the streets. People are being terrorized, terrified, butchered, murdered, shot, burned every day because our justice system will not take upon it its responsibility to properly enforce justice. Because when you don't inflict the death penalty, you simply multiply it and spread it among the innocent. When the death penalty is not applied to the guilty, it is multiplied and it is inflicted upon the innocent. That's right. All right, so Huntsville, Texas. Let's see here now. Dateline Jackson, Georgia, back into the justice file. From the Associated Press, a Georgia man has been executed for the murder of a follower of his white supremacist group. William Mark Mize was put to death this past Wednesday by lethal injection at the state prison at Jackson, Georgia. Mize became the second person executed in Georgia this year. He was convicted of the October 1994 murder of Eddie Tucker, who was just some redneck white supremacist who just wasn't hardline enough, I guess, for Mr. Mize. Yeah, he failed to follow orders from Mize to burn down what Mize considered to be a crack house out in Athens, Georgia. Anyway, 1994 to 2009, that's 15 years that this guy sat on death row. I mean, that's a little too long in my humble opinion, but that's almost record time these days that Mr. Mize was given his opportunity to repent. And the story doesn't tell us if he had any last words or anything else. But I guess we'll find out on Judgment Day, won't we? Now, it's not all good news from the justice file this week, ladies and gentlemen. The Illinois governor this past week commuted the sentence of a mother who killed her children. I was shocked to read this headline because I thought it was legal for mothers to kill their children. In fact, I know it's legal. So I was stunned to read that a mother had been charged with killing her children. Let's dive into the story. Dateline Springfield, Illinois. Illinois Governor Pat Quinn has commuted the sentence of a woman that experts believe was suffering from postpartum depression when she killed her two children more than 20 years ago. Yeah, Governor Quinn, I don't even know who this person is, Illinois Governor Pat Quinn. Last I heard, the Illinois governor was Blagojevich with the hair and the running suit and the incredible chutzpah. But apparently, he's not the governor anymore, and we have Governor Pat Quinn. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, or a transgendered freak of nature, to be honest with you. I don't know who the governor of Illinois is these days. It's Pat. And Pat on Friday commuted the sentence of Deborah Lynn Gindorf. She was serving life, and he commuted her sentence to 48 years, and now she's eligible for immediate release on parole because she has served 24 years and can qualify for good conduct time. So the Illinois governor, Pat, the freak of nature, whether it's transgendered or not, freak of nature has basically set this woman free. The 45-year-old woman was found guilty but mentally ill in the 1985 slayings of 23-month-old Christina and 3-month-old Jason. She tried to kill herself and the children, but she survived the blend of alcohol and sleeping pills that she ingested. And I don't want anyone to get me wrong and to think that I don't think that postpartum depression isn't a serious issue that deserves study and remedy and counseling and our best efforts to figure out why it is women get depressed. Some women get depressed after birth. And to try to help them. But to tolerate and to allow to live a woman who murders her children. Oh, wait a minute. We actually do that every day. I guess I don't have a leg to stand on here because women kill their children every day in America. I forget how many a day. I think around 2,000 women a day murder their children here in the United States through surgical abortion. And then, of course, there are the chemical abortifacients getting more and more popular. So I guess just for continuity's sake, the Illinois governor felt that it was appropriate not to keep this woman in prison. Anyway, let's just move on from the justice file. I hate to end the justice file on a down note. I probably should have ended the justice file in Huntsville, Texas, but I was unable to do so. Now, before I get into the domestic tranquility file, because it's a thick one this week, ladies and gentlemen, as I said, when the death penalty is not properly enforced by the governing officials, death is merely multiplied and then inflicted upon the innocent, and there's plenty of that going on this week. Let me try to find another story. Oh, here we go. from the Associated Press, Dateline Calexico, California, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, yes. The restaurant manager, Brenda Martinez, says more than 100 people have flocked to her restaurant in the small town of Calexico on the California-Mexico border to gaze at the likeness of the Virgin Mary since it was discovered as the griddle was being cleaned. That's right. Now, we don't know if it was cleaning solution or if it was bacon fat or what exactly it was on the grill that morphed into this vision of the Virgin Mary. But there it is for everyone to see, an image of the Virgin Mary on a common fry cook griddle in Calexico, California. Now, among the awestruck visitors who stopped to worship or whatever you do, I'm not sure what you do at an apparition of the Virgin Mary. I don't know if you actually worship or if you just buy T-shirts, or what the deal is, but apparently it draws quite a crowd. Among the awestruck visitors was a group of masked Mexican wrestlers who arrived Thursday for an exhibition at a nearby swap meet. Now, how appropriate is that? You've got a miraculous apparition of the Blessed Virgin on a fry cook griddle, and right there to witness it, just in case there were any doubts, we have a troop of Mexican wrestlers to attest to the validity of the miracle. I hope they take their notes and get them off to the Pope so that he's aware. One of the wrestlers, known as Mr. Tempest, was quoted as saying, "This is amazing! It's a true miracle!" Since the discovery, the griddle has been taken out of service and placed in a shrine in a storage room. Yeah, okay. Anyway, if it was a real miracle, if it was actually a miracle, and the living God and creator of the universe was behind this miracle, you could cook eggs, burgers, bacon, sausage, you could be making burritos on that griddle, and the Virgin Mary wouldn't go anywhere. Worldview, and I am your host, Doug McBurney. It is so good to have you back on board as we broadcast to a worldwide audience via the World Wide Web, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of terrestrial media. Before we get into the domestic tranquility file, I again inserted a Bible verse into the middle of my show prep stack. And I'm just gonna see how it fits, okay? This is from the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse. And Paul tells us, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Wow. That last sentence, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust," that is the key to the Christian life in one sentence. Isn't God awesome like that? It's like he's got this whole book that's full of great stuff. All of Scripture is beneficial to us. But if the whole Bible disappeared and just this one scrap of Scripture remained on the planet, people could get saved. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The key to the Christian life is right there. Pretty awesome. Anyway, what a great book. That's why I've decided I'm going to put at least one Bible verse into every show. And I didn't give the warning, but that's okay because I warned you on the last show. And I'll try to do the warning in the future. But the key to the Christian life, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What does that mean, make no provision for the flesh? Well, just ponder that, okay? Because every lust of the flesh is entertained, and then you ponder it, and then you think about doing it, and then you make some arrangement for it to happen. You make provision for the flesh. I mean, that's how sin occurs. And sin separates us from God, and it retards our spiritual growth. And in order to sin, you make provision to sin. You prepare to sin, you think about it, and you carry it out. But if you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping the knowledge of him and his sacrifice and his life and his will in the forefront of your mind, you can live the Christian life. There it is in one sentence. Man, good job, Paul. All right. Now, let's move on into the domestic tranquility file. Don't get comfortable. Dateline, Westchester Township, Ohio. Westchester Township police have charged a 16-year-old Lakota West High School student with contaminating her teacher's drink with hand cleaner. The student is being charged with a first-degree felony, punishable by up to 10 years in prison and a $25,000 fine. Apparently, this high school girl put hand cleaner in her teacher's hot tea when the teacher was out of the room, perhaps in an effort to somehow inflict harm upon the teacher. I mean, one could reasonably conclude that, correct? Now, does this girl need to be charged with a felony, punishable by 10 years in prison and a $25,000 fine? What good is $25,000 going to the government going to do in this case? How's it going to help this girl? And how's it going to help the teacher who was assaulted? I just don't see the connection. How is sending this girl to prison for 10 years going to, number one, help her with an attitude adjustment in any way, except in a bad way, I'm sure, if she goes to prison? And how's that going to help the teacher who was assaulted here? I just don't get the connection. What this girl needs is a good beating. That's right, in public, with a cane. Take some flesh off her backside right there in public. And let all the other kiddies watch. And then it's over. No fine, no prison. You just get a good beating and you move on with your life. Young lady, don't let that happen again. Okay? Anyway, that's my opinion. And it's biblical, by the way. There are only three forms of punishment that are advocated in the Bible. Are you aware of that? Only three. Capital punishment, corporal punishment, and restitution. That's it. Yeah, prison is not a concept endorsed by the God and the living God and the creator of the universe. He does not endorse long prison sentences, nor does he endorse fines that go to the government, just for your edification and knowledge. And by the way, if you doubt me, please show me where I'm wrong, because I want to be right. Dateline, Dayton, Ohio. Weren't we just in Ohio? What's happening in Ohio? I thought Ohio was the heartland. Dayton, Ohio, a third grader was expelled from a local private school after a hit list of students and a teacher was found in his desk. A menacing report was filed with the Hamilton Police Department indicating that a student at Emmanuel Lutheran School had written down names of students and teachers that he apparently wanted to kill. Yeah. Now, I didn't go to a Lutheran school. I went to public school. And there was a couple of bullies that not only did I write their names down, I wanted to kill them so bad that I used to plot in my mind, how can I possibly kill these evil, mean bullies? And I never went to school with a gun and actually killed them. But I did contemplate killing them and even planned it. And I even struck one of them with a baseball bat at one point early on in my career. But I did not kill him. But this is what is to be expected when you put a bunch of students, young kids together in an institution, whether it be a Lutheran institution or a public school institution. Whenever you have young kids together in an institution, there's going to be some really rotten, evil ones. In fact, most of them, they're all fallen, and some of them are just downright evil. And you're going to end up with things like this happening. So I'm not sure what you do with a kid who wrote down, okay, I want to kill Billy and Tommy, and I want to kill Mr. Stevens, the teacher. I'm not sure what level of offense that rises to. I don't think it's very serious. Maybe this kid needs a beating. Maybe this kid needs to be just pulled out of the institution. Deinstitutionalize the kid, and maybe he'll be a lot better. Anyway, we're thankful that no one was hurt. But this is why I simply cannot advocate ever sending your kid to any type of school. I'm sorry. I simply cannot advocate that in good conscience. If at all possible, you need to take care of your kids at home. Keep them at home because the culture is so sick and twisted and infected and deviant anymore that you just can't find a decent institution to put your kid into. I'm sorry. Those days are long past. Now back into the domestic tranquility file. Dateline Katy, Texas. Police say a 12-year-old suburban Houston girl fatally shot her father in the back of the head, possibly while he was sleeping. Family members say there had been tension between the girl and her father. That's Katy, Texas. Dateline Los Angeles, California, from the Associated Press. Authorities say a man with a rifle opened fire on a group of people eating at a Los Angeles area taco truck, killing a 59-year-old man and wounding five other people. Authorities are searching for the gunman, at least at last report. That is Los Angeles, California. Dateline, Lancaster, California. A Southern California mother has been charged with murdering the 18-month-old daughter she initially reported missing last month. Prosecutors in Los Angeles County said that 24-year-old Stacy Marie Barker was charged with one count each of murder, assault on a child causing death, and child abuse. She says the child's death was an accident, but she hasn't gone on to actually explain what happened. A couple of things here. Again, this is a mother killing her children. We were warned in the Bible that if we turned our back on God, that the hearts of the mothers would be turned against their children, and that's what's happening. Now, two generations of American mothers have been told that it's legal to kill your child for any number of reasons, even down to simple inconvenience. That's what we have taught our mothers, and this is the fruit. Now, had she killed this child 12 or 13 months earlier, it really wouldn't have been an issue. In fact, it would have been celebrated as her right. But she killed a child 18 months after the child had been born. Yeah, if she would have killed it about 2 years ago, I'm sorry, it wouldn't have been an issue. Would have been celebrated as a right protected by the Constitution of the United States of America. Now, what I don't understand about this story is they've charged this woman with 3 counts: murder, assault on a child causing death, and child abuse. Once you charge someone with murder, is there really any need to charge them with anything else? Is there really? Is the justice system so screwed up that they have to pile on charges just in hopes of getting her to do a day in jail? Is that what it is? That's just disturbing. Charge the woman with murder. If she's guilty, execute her. It'll be the best thing for her and for us. Trust me on this one. All right, Dateline, Fairhope, Alabama. A man shot his estranged wife and 3 people she had been staying with and then died in a gun battle with police this past week. The story, I'm not going to read the story because it's just a twisted path of, not domestic tranquility, I can tell you that. It's really bizarre what's going on inside families these days. I mean, there have been mass murderers throughout the history of the world, I suppose. But I don't recall in the history books I've read reading about a society in which the families themselves turn upon each other and slaughter each other. It's quite disturbing. Dateline Nelsonville, Wisconsin, from the Associated Press, a woman and her 2 young children were found dead in a gasoline-soaked house, and they appeared to be the victims of a violent death, according to the county sheriff. A man, one Shane Kettner, was also found along with a 6-month-old girl. He was alive. The girl was alive, the 6-month-old. They were treated for having inhaled gasoline fumes. Police think that one Shane Kettner committed these murders and planned to set the house on fire, perhaps kill himself, perhaps escape. They don't know. And I don't see, it says that he lived with her, but he wasn't married to her, and he's being held as a person of interest. Anyway, just another family. I guess that defines, I guess that wasn't a real family in the traditional sense, but it's just sad that that's what's happening in the domestic environment. Here in the United States, Nelsonville, Wisconsin, for crying out loud. We're not talking about Oakland. We're not talking about East LA. We're not talking about DC. We're not talking about East St. Louis. We're talking about Nelsonville, Wisconsin. Okay? Just bizarre. Dateline Monroe County, Pennsylvania, from CBS. 2 elderly sisters have been arrested for allegedly distributing drugs. Yeah, a 70-year-old woman and her 65-year-old sister are facing drug charges after being arrested on April 14th. Investigators said they seized almost 1,500 bags of heroin with an estimated street value of around $30,000 from these 2 old ladies' houses. I mean, one was 70 and one was 65. They're selling heroin, for crying out loud. Prior to selling heroin, according to authorities, the sisters had been selling crack cocaine. This is like, these women are, you know, like your grandmother's age. Yeah, it's just bizarre. Dateline Los Angeles, California, from the Associated Press. Los Angeles police believe a 72-year-old man charged with 2 cold case killings is tied to 2 waves of Southern California killings involving as many as 25 victims. DNA matching former insurance adjuster John Floyd Thomas Jr. was found at 5 crime scenes spanning the rampages, these two waves of murders in the 70s and 80s, in West Los Angeles. So they found the DNA of this guy. This is like, this guy's older than my grandfather would be. And he's a mass murderer. You know, what's weird these days, folks, stop and think about this. The grandmas and grandpas of today are the hippie scum from the 60s. I mean, you can't assume because someone's 65 or 70 or 75 that they're not a totally freaked out, whacked out, deviant, dangerous person. You know, the crimes of that 60s generation, those hippie scum, are sure to be visited upon us and our children for years to come, until they all die out. And that was one of my all-time favorite sayings was, "Die, hippie scum!" I'm Doug McBurney, and one more story from the Domestic Tranquility file before we return and jump into the culture file. Dateline Washington, D.C., from the Associated Press, an attorney who served in the Clinton administration was found dead Thursday in an apparent suicide at his Washington law office. Yeah, Mark Levy apparently committed suicide in his office. Levy was a deputy assistant attorney general in the Department of Justice between 1993 and 1995. That would have been during the infamous Clinton administration, and Mr. Levy survived the Clinton administration. He had recently worked on fundraising for Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign, and I suppose that would make me want to kill myself, but... And we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know exactly. Was it a gun? Let's see here. A shooting, yeah. Apparently there was a gun involved. And this guy was found dead in his office. We don't know exactly where Hillary Clinton was at the time. But I'm sure that the D.C. police are working on that right now. No worries. They will figure it out. By the way, the death comes, according to the Associated Press, the death comes after the chief financial officer of mortgage giant Freddie Mac killed himself 2 weeks ago. You all remember that. Another high-profile Washington, D.C. suicide, possibly related to the bailout, the economy, and or directly related to Hillary Rodham Clinton. We don't know. We'll find out. Now, I don't think that Hillary has ever personally killed anyone, by the way. Just to make that clear. I don't want to slander him, her, it. I don't want to slander Hillary. I don't believe she has ever personally killed anyone, okay? Now, into the culture file, and this was just a headline that grabbed my attention and just made me nostalgic for the old days. There was a weekend riot at Kent State University, and you remember, it just... To read a headline like that just brings back memories of the good old days. But what happened this past weekend, 50 people were arrested last Saturday at an off-campus college fest near Kent State University. This is an annual party that marks the near end of the school year. Now, what a party that marks the near end of the school year. Now, this just goes to show you, folks, that if you send your kid to college, they're going to spend most of their time doing beer bongs. I mean, they have a party to mark the near end of this. This isn't a party to mark the end of the school year or a party to mark the beginning of the school year. This is a party to mark, well, there's 5 or 6 weeks left in the school year. Let's everybody get really hammered and throw bottles at the police. That's what this is. And I know that at CU up in Boulder, this happens virtually every weekend. Virtually every week. I mean, 50 people aren't arrested. But there is a drunk fest at CU every weekend, and the police are called in, and some people get arrested. Some people vomit. Some people die. Some people end up going to jail. A lot of young girls are infected with various sexually transmitted diseases. This happens every weekend on any given college campus throughout the country. But 50 arrests at Kent State last week, and they made the news. Let's see. What happened here? Fires were intentionally set. It happens every weekend up in Boulder. And a large crowd chanted and challenged police and firefighters by throwing bottles, rocks, and other items. This is the state of higher education in America, ladies and gentlemen. I was speaking with a young homeschool guy at church this morning, and he said, yeah, we homeschool, we want a home college. And we need to start looking into that right now, home college. If the option is out there, somebody please let me know about it. Because my daughter wants to be a surgeon or a obstetric gynecologist or perhaps a pediatrician or something like that. And I think she's going to need some schooling to do that, but I don't want to send her. I don't want to inflict the higher education system upon her at the tender young age of 17, 18 years old. I just don't want to be responsible for that. So if there's a way that I can get her the education she needs without having to send her to the Bacchanal, I'd like to figure that out. By the way, at the Kent State riots this past weekend, one police officer who responded from nearby Lakemore, Ohio. Here we are in Ohio again. That's right, Kent State's Ohio. What's going on in Ohio? Man, I went back to Ohio, but my domestic tranquility was gone. Do 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 do. All right, I digress. I always liked that song, even before Rush started using it. And I never liked that band. Who was that? Anyway, doesn't matter. One of the police officers who responded to the Kent State riots had a heart attack later at his home and died. What happened to the good old days when they rioted at Kent State and the police went home and the hippies died? That's what I meant by the good old days. All right, I suppose that's a bit much. Kent State is a national wound and a tragedy, and I weep and flagellate myself over it daily, trust me, okay? Don't get me wrong. All right. Now, so that's Ohio. Boy, Ohio really got in the news this week, and not in a good way. let's see. Oh, in the culture file, Dateline Washington, D.C., we're running out of time. I'm going to have to move along quickly, ladies and gentlemen. Listen as quickly as you can. More than 100 torture activists... torture. I'm sorry. Anti-torture activists marched solemnly from the U.S. Capitol to the White House this past week. They say they are protesting detention policies in the United States and what they call the government's refusal to prosecute torturers. The marchers were wearing orange jumpsuits and black hoods over their heads to represent themselves as Guantanamo detainees. So they say they were protesting detention policies and what they call the government's refusal to prosecute torture. But when pressed in interviews, most of them admitted that they really mostly were hoping to get high and meet girls. And that was the girls who said that. that's what they were really hoping for. All right. Dateline, New York City, from the Associated Press. The reigning Miss California has gone to Washington to help launch a campaign opposing same-sex marriage. Carrie Prejean told NBC's Today Show that she'll be working with the National Organization for Marriage to protect traditional marriages. Well, this is where we are, ladies and gentlemen. Since the early 1990s, when the Christians and the conservatives stood up and said, not special rights, but equal rights for homosexuals, that's what we did. I remember, I was there. All of our conservative Christian leadership stood up and said, no special rights, equal rights, not special rights. Well, guess what? Now the homos want equal rights. They want to adopt. They want to teach your kids, and they want to get married. And so conservatism has been foist on its own petard, so to speak, wouldn't you say? Because we didn't stand up in the early 90s and say, no rights for any criminals, including homosexuals. They do not have the same rights as the rest of us. They're criminals. Because we didn't stand up for the criminalization of homosexual deviant destructive behavior, Now we're in a rear guard effort trying to defend marriage, for crying out loud. It's frankly, if it wasn't so sad and destructive, it'd be laughable. What we conservatives have done to ourselves. It's just embarrassing that a blonde-headed airhead out of California is now our champion to try to save marriage. Well, guess what? I don't think it's going to work. I think we've lost marriage. And we lost it back in the early 90s. And they're just throwing the final shovel full of dirt over it. Thank you very much, Focus on the Family. Thank you very much, conservative Republican Party. I'm sorry, not conservatives, Republicans. Thank you very much. All right. Experts warn that the internet is running out of bandwidth. From the Sunday London Times, experts predict that consumer demand, already growing at 60% a year, will start to exceed supply, that's the supply of internet bandwidth, as early as 2010, because more people are working online and because of the soaring popularity of bandwidth-hungry websites such as YouTube. They say that the internet's going to run out of bandwidth. I just can't imagine that happening. I cannot imagine that happening. We will see. Let's see. There's a national gay rights rally in Philadelphia. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm sick of talking about the queers. Governor Patterson announced that guilt drives the opponents of gay marriage. I'm not going to talk about Governor Patterson or the queers, to which he is referring, because, as I said, I'm sick of talking about the queers. But speaking of Governor Patterson, this bozo, this complete and utter embarrassment, Governor Patterson has secretly settled a federal racial discrimination lawsuit. The suit accused Patterson, back when he was the Senate Majority Leader in New York in 2003, of firing a white Senate photographer in order to replace him with an African-American photographer. No word on whether either of the photographers was a homosexual. But one was white and one was black, and Patterson fired the white one so he could hire the black one. Anyway, I don't want to talk about Patterson anymore. A new national poll says that Americans have mixed views on gay rights. I told you I'm sick of talking about the queers. I don't want to do it. Let's see. And, Dateline Washington, D.C. from the Reuters Wire. The Supreme Court upheld a U.S. government crackdown on profanity on television, a policy that subjects broadcasters to fines for airing expletives on live programming. That's right, the Supreme Court upheld the crackdown, said the FCC has a right to fine and punish stations who allow profanity during live broadcast. Justices John Paul Stevens, David Souter, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and Stephen Breyer dissented. They said the FCC's shifting and impermissibly vague indecency policy only imperils these broadcasters and muddles the regulatory landscape. What these four justices should have said is that we are not qualified to decide what is profane, to decide what is vulgar. We are completely ignorant. Please put us on a dinghy and ship us out into the harbor because we're completely useless. We're unqualified. How could you people have allowed us to rise to this level? Can't you see how embarrassingly stupid we are? People always say, well, who's going to decide what's vulgar? Who's going to decide what's profane? Well, I'm willing and I'm qualified. I'll take the job. All right. Now, Dateline Washington, D.C. from the Associated Press. There has been a defection. The headline reads, Spectre defects to the Democrats. And how can anyone be surprised by this? Didn't anyone else see when Phil Spectre was arrested, he had the Obama Rocks button on his lapel? Am I the only one who saw that? He was wearing it in his mugshot when he was found guilty of murdering. Oh, this is Arlen Spectre. I'm sorry. This is Arlen Spectre. I thought this was Phil Spectre. Oh, now that's embarrassing. I'm going to have to apologize to Phil Spector for confusing him with Arlen Spector, who by all measure is a far more evil person than Phil Spector. But you know, I never heard anyone mention that Obama Rocks button that Phil Spector was wearing. Anyway, that's it, folks. I'm out of here. That's the worldview for this week. I want to thank all my friends at American Right to Life, and my good friends at KGov Radio, KGOV.com, Denver Bible Church, the folks at Personhood USA and Theology Online, and as always, my other brother Daryl for making it all happen here at the Weekly Worldview Studios. I'll be back with you next week. Until then, may the grace of our Lord go with you, and may his peace be upon you.